Think about it theoretically. Just understand what might have been. Chazal kind of make this point. Imagine, we know that there was a Yom Hadin. Imagine, especially since we hear about what a low generation we are, right? How much we've sunk from the standards of previous generations. Theoretically, perhaps it was conceivable that we wouldn't make it. Hashem has to consider at the beginning of each year, should I begin the world anew? The world doesn't continue to function automatically. And perhaps Hashem would reach the conclusion that, look, things are not what they used to be. Jewish people used to be on a much higher level. Perhaps the creation and everything it entails just isn't warranted anymore. It's a theoretical possibility. But it didn't happen this year. The truth is, it won't happen any year. Not because it can't happen, but because Hashem said it won't, which means that Hashem has already viewed each generation individually and said, as he looked at each generation, he said, yes, this generation is a generation that I want. I want to create a world for them. This is actually alluded to in the Chazal about Sukkot. But it's important for us to know it now because it's relevant to now. Chazal say that why do we carry a lulav on Sukkot? Apparently in earlier times, the way it worked was that after a person was tried, and a person was vindicated in a trial, they used to give him in his hand a spear. He would walk out of court holding a spear, and that was a sign that he had been victorious, that he had been vindicated, that he had come out on top. And Chazal say that that's what the lulav is. We carry the lulav on Sukkot showing we just went through Yemei Adin and we came out victorious. Now, what's the pshat? Hashem gave that mitzvah in advance all the way back at the beginning of time. Do this every year. Who said that every year the Jews will be victorious? But no. Hashem is what we call Korei Hadoros Meirosh. The fact that we're a lower generation is, well, to put it in childish terms, not our fault. But to put it on deeper terms, it's not our doing. It's the doing of the one who planned the sequence of generations. And therefore, on the contrary, the fact that we step out of shul on Motzei Rosh Hashanah, Motzei Yom Kippur, okay? You step out of shul, it's Etu Yimei Adin. Is there a world out there? Perhaps you should step out of shul and there's nothing to step on. Right? There's still ground outside, there's soil outside. Ooh, you are seeing a notification from Hashem. You're seeing a signal from Hashem that Klal Yisrael, as in us, is no more Rashi, is no more Rajba. They were Nifter already a few years ago. There's no more of Moshe Feinstein. There's no more of Eliashiv. Right? What does it boil down to? It's us. It's us. Me and everybody sitting here and a few more people. And Hashem said that these are the people I want to have a world for. Because these are the people, yes, we do not have the same strength as the strengths of the previous generations. But that's not our business. How Hashem wants to create us and the state that He puts us in is His business. But Hashem is making one thing very clear by granting us a world. He's saying that I am creating a world with everything that entails, and I am taking the throne because you are worth the effort. You're who I want. When I envision those who are going to be serving me, now my lineup is you people. As lowly as you might feel, but this is what Hashem is telling us, and that already should give us a little bit of a different look at ourselves. But before we start patting ourselves on the back, let's realize that the job is not done. As we discussed last week, on Rosh Hashanah, everything is mapped out. The entire year is mapped out. But it hasn't been locked in yet. all the events, think back of all the events of last year. There's a whole year of events that have already been mapped out. In each of our private lives, there are going to be different events, different occurrences, different successes. Bezras Hashem, there will be no misfortunes. But whatever it is, the events of this year, all of our successes, all of our fortunate things, all of the simchas, are already in place. Chas v'shalom, there may be other things in place also. We certainly take that into account, and a few of the Avinu Malkeinus, right? We say, Kran Roy Agzar Dineinu, meaning we're taking into account that we don't know what sort of attacks, Rahman al-Islam, there are, what sort of natural disasters are already there. I'm not talking about things that are going to happen. They're already there, just it's not locked in. And Hashem is giving us between now and Yom Kippur to, we still can give our input. As we said last week, all the rest of the nations of the world aren't even told about what's going on. Their plan for this year is being laid out with them oblivious to all that. But Hashem is still giving us the opportunity to tinker with it, to give our input. It's like we said last week, Hashem, the great judge, is allowing his child, who also has to stand judgment, but he lets him into the room to play with the files. We can still do that over these next few days. And here we have to understand the urgency of what lays before us, of what we have ahead of us now, in these next few days. What is our state? Any of us, can we say, were we granted a good year? Were we granted a good year on the material level? Were we granted a good year in the big picture, which means, right? Sometimes you see a Russia make it through the year, but Hashem grants each person, each year, according to his level, the opportunities and the state, the situation, that is going to be to his ultimate benefit or detriment in the big picture, for his eternal existence. And sometimes you have a good person who it was decreed upon him to be sick throughout this year. Why? Because for his ultimate existence, for his eternal existence, that's better. But whatever it is, were we found to be in a good state, and therefore the whole judgment is favorable, or not? So the Rambam says, gives us good advice as to how to view ourselves. It's like Chazal say, Tzadikim gmorim nichtavim v'nechtavim la'al t'lechaim. The absolute tzadikim are written for life, means they get a favorable judgment right away. They're finished, Rosh Hashanah, they're set up. The Rishayim gmorim, the absolute Rishayim, are written off on Rosh Hashanah. And that's it. Beinonim, those who are somewhere in the middle, are waiting until Yom Kippur. Now on a simple level, Beinoni means a person whose the scales came out even. The scales came out even. And the Rambam says that every person should consider himself a Beinoni. Which means that throughout these days of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, if we will do Tshuva, and we'll elaborate on what Tshuva means. We all know what Tshuva means, but we'll elaborate on it. If we do tshuva, we'll merit a favorable judgment. If we don't do tshuva, we won't. But here's is an interesting question. Many ask. If a Beinoni is a person whose scales are basically tipped, tshuva is a cumbersome business. I have to stop figuring out what I'm doing wrong. I don't like to figure out what I'm doing wrong. I like to think that I'm doing everything right. I have to stop making changes. If my scales are evenly balanced, why do I have to do tshuva? Why don't I just go do a big mitzvah and that tips the scales? Right? The problem is that the scales are balanced. It's because the scales are balanced you haven't yet merited a favorable judgment. So, why bother with tshuva? Do a mitzvah. I'll give $100 to tzedakah. And that's that. I've solved the problem. I've tipped the scales. Why doesn't that work? So, Reb Itzel Blazer gives the following answer. He tells a story that the Gemara tells. Rav, one of the greatest of Amoraim, There was a fellow in his town who offended him in a very bad way, a butcher in his town, who offended him in a very bad way. The Gemara doesn't say what he did against him, but apparently it was something very hurtful. And the fellow never bothered to come ask Rav for forgiveness. And Arabian people was approaching, and Rav did not want this person to be left in the lurch, and therefore Rav decided, the person never bothered to come to me, I'm going to go to him. I'm not going to go to him and knock on his door and say, hey, I'm here, ask for mechila, but maybe forgot, whatever it is, I'll make a point of walking conspicuously by his butcher shop. He'll see me, he'll remember, and he'll ask me for mechila. Okay. So that's what he did. So Rav walked by the butcher shop. The fellow saw Rav coming. Apparently he hadn't had any feelings of penitence at all. When he saw Rav coming, he yelled out, oh, Rav, is that you? I have nothing to say to you. Get lost. That's basically what he told him. This was as he was busy chopping meat. He gave a big chop with his butcher knife to a big bone of a cow, and a little chick fell off, flew off into his throat and choked him. He died on the spot. So, Rebetzel Blazer asked, he said, 1 minute. He had already offended Rav a long time ago. What he did now presumably wasn't that much more offensive than what he had done previously. Why was it that up till now he got away with it? All of a sudden now, the bone went down his throat. So Rebetzel Blazer said, this is what answers our question as well, in a scary way. Rebetzel Blazer said, he said, the fact that he had not come to Rav to ask forgiveness was a crime. Fine. But the audacity of when Rav makes a point of coming to you to just spurn that, to just throw that away, that's unforgivable. That multiplies the crime all that much more. So now listen to what Rebetzel Blazer says. Let's get back to our question. Alright, my scales are evenly balanced. Why can't I just give $100 to Tzedakah? Rabbi Tzalav Blazer says, if we appreciate that in these Aseres Yemei Tshuva, what Chazal say, that it's not just that you have the opportunity to do Tshuva, but that Hashem comes close to us. He comes close to us, makes himself especially available. To an extent that, you know, the Malachim might protest and say, you're diminishing your honor by doing this. That's like the term the Sfarim uses, Melech Basad, that the king just goes out to the fields to mingle with the common folk, make himself available. Hashem comes close to us in order to make it easier for us to do tshuva, to get back to where we need to be with him. And we don't utilize the opportunity. That chutzpah outweighs any mitzvah we could possibly do. And therefore, as long as you are not taking the opportunity, doing tshuva, in the way that we'll describe, but as long as you're not utilizing the opportunity and doing tshuva, what are you going to do? A different mitzvah? But the chutzpah, that Hashem is coming close and saying, look, I'm giving you an opportunity to return to me, to come back. I'm giving you an opportunity to make amends. And you're ignoring that opportunity, no mitzvah can outweigh that. No mitzvah in the world can outweigh that. Not $100 tzedakah, not $1 million tzedakah. Nothing can outweigh that. That's a capital crime, and therefore, the only option you have in the Aseres Yemei Tshuva is tshuva. That's the only way of tipping the scales. So what does this mean practically? Let's talk tshuva a little bit. So, if we look in the earlier Sfarim, we can become very disheartened. Look at Shari Tshuva. Shari Tshuva is perhaps the most classic work on Tshuva, Rabbeinu Yonah. You open it up, and he describes what Tshuva entails. So, he says that there are 20 steps to Tshuva. 20 steps. Number one is regretting it. Number two, abandoning the Aveira, never doing it again. Number three is to really, I'm going to move through these very quickly now, just in order to get a bit of an idea of what we're talking about. But number three, he says, besides regretting it, a person has to make a point of thinking into what he did so much that he gets eaten up by it. He gets eaten up by it. That Imamish can't sleep at night. To really make a point of understanding how terrible it is to defy Hashem. Then number four, he says to actively show your distress by fasting, by weeping. Number five is to always be fearful of the punishment that might come. And elsewhere in the Sefer, he makes a point of elaborating on what the punishment is. Number six is to really feel shame for the avera you did. Number seven is to feel like a nobody. If I did such a thing, I feel completely humbled, completely submissive. I feel like, you know, I just don't want to be noticed by anybody. I feel so ashamed. I feel like I have a mark of Cain on my forehead. Okay? And number eight, he says, from now on, for the rest of your life, presumably, you should act completely submissively to anybody around. How could you ever act in a haughty manner when you know that l'maisa you have this on your record? Let's just use it as an example, Lashon Hara. This is from a person who spoke Lashon Hara once. Okay? Number nine, he says, to work against all of your physical and material urges. You see that one time you messed up with it? You see that one time you fell into the trap? Lashon Hara might not be such a good example. Some other temptation. So that's it. From now on, you are constantly going to be overcoming your urges. When you feel like you want, when you feel the urge to eat, you suppress it. You suppress all of your physical desires, etc. Number 10. Whatever it is that you messed up on, you go to the opposite extreme in trying to make it up. Meaning, you acted not nicely to somebody, you go out of your way doing everything you can for that person. Number 11 is that now you make a point of searching all your ways, always keeping on guard like you never did before to make sure no sin creeps in. Number 12, you have to make a point of really studying the punishment and the severity of the avera that you did. And number 13, now you have to make a point of making sure that any of the smallest averas you regard with the utmost severity. He elaborates on each of these things. Number 14 is confessing. And number 15 is davening endlessly to Hashem to forgive you and to help you get back on the right track. Number 16 is to try to actually fix up the damage of what you did. Number 17 is to dedicate the rest of your life to spreading chesed and truth, Torah. Number 18 is to always remember the sin you did. Never to let it out of your mind. Number 19 is kind of a continuation of one of the previous ones. And number 20 is to become a kiruv person. Now, since you made, did an avera, you feel you want to make it up to Hashem, so to speak, I now make a point of trying to get whoever I can to do tshuva. That's a pretty serious and rigorous program he has laid out for us. These are things that basically, you look at, this is basically what a person should be doing for the rest of his life. He has a whole program laid out, a rehab program. Now, who's he talking about? So he says, at one point in the Sefer, he kind of says in parentheses, this is all for a person who sinned once. If a person sins regularly, the order is a little different. He switches the order around. Like number three comes before number two. Okay? So basically, you're talking about a person one time sinned Lashon Hara, we have this whole program laid out for you for the rest of your life. You never forget about it. You're always focused on it. Alright. What now? Right, what if I spoke Lashon Hara three times throughout the year? What if I also did a couple of other things? Where does that leave me? It sounds like a pretty... we could despair. It sounds like a pretty depressing prospect, this whole tshuva business. But then, there's another work that Rabbeinu Yehuda wrote. Rabbeinu Yehuda wrote another work called Yesoida Tshuva. And you say that Tshuva, Rabbeinu Yehuda says, is the same Rabbeinu Yehuda. The same Rabbeinu Yehuda. So the person decides he wants to change his ways, he should view himself as though he was born today. He has no past. No past. No mitzvahs and no averis on my record. Today I'm entering this world. Today I'm starting on the right path. Forget about everything that was. And don't listen when the Yetzer Hara comes and tells you, What do you mean you're starting on a new path? Look at all the things you did. No. Just blot them out. What's going on here? So you have to put tshuva into perspective. Because, like we say, everything in spirituality has to be taken against the right background. Let's give an example, right? A simple mashal of Mahadova Doina. There was a fellow who didn't kiss his children. He didn't believe in kissing his children. Why didn't he kiss his children? Because he once read in a biography of the Chafetz Chaim that the Chafetz Chaim didn't kiss his children. They didn't kiss his children. Pious, like the Chafetz Chaim. Now, didn't kiss his children. Presumably that means that in general they were lacking affection. As the kids got a little older, the problem started developing, and he started wondering why, after all, he was following the Chafetz Chaim's methods of chinuch. But he came to discuss it with a chinuch expert. This kid was having this problem, that kid was having that problem. So we're discussing it, it came out that, yeah, this person's practice is that he doesn't kiss his children. This chinuch person asked him, why don't you kiss your children? Well, the Chafetz Chaim didn't kiss his children. So he said, okay, let me ask you something. Does it ever happen that you just lose your patience, lose your temper with your children when you realize that it's really unwarranted? Yeah. Happen once in a while, or does it happen on a pretty consistent basis? Well, it happens. Once a week, twice a week, three times a week. So do you think it happened as often with the Chafetz Chaim? No, probably not. Asked him a few more such questions. I said, 1 minute. You want to go with the Chafetz Chaim, you got to go with the Chafetz Chaim all the way. Transplant the Chafetz Chaim's entire personality. Be that for your children, it's fine if you don't kiss your children. If you're not the Chafetz Chaim, stop kissing your children. In other words, you can't just take an isolated point or idea, disconnect it from its background. We have to take tshuva in the right perspective, and then be able to figure out how we can apply it to us. We were talking about people of earlier times. We were talking about people who were so attuned to spirituality, if we're talking spiritual terms, or if we're talking more practical terms. These were people for whom Hashem was a reality, who lived with a keen sensory awareness of Hashem, who lived basically their lives bound up with Hashem. They lived with Hashem. There's a story that's told about, I don't know if the story is true, but the point is definitely true. And a certain Hasidic Rebbe once said, he made a request from Shamayim. He said, I want to feel the Yirah Shamayim of the Rambam for a moment. I want to experience the Yirah Shamayim, the fear of Hashem that the Rambam felt, for a moment. So the way the story goes is that he immediately fell to the floor in a dead faint. And he got his request. He just the fear of Hashem of the Chafetz Chaim hit him, and of the Rambam hit him, and he just dropped to the floor in a dead faint. And the Rambam didn't walk around fainting. The Rambam walked around serenely, carrying out his life. The truth is that the further back we go, we have to realize that the earlier generations lived with a much, much, much bigger capacity and a much deeper awareness and sensing of Hashem. And therefore, their relationship with Hashem was a given. And tshuva didn't come in a vacuum. If we begin with, I did something. I did a lot of things. Therefore, I'm terrible. And therefore, the rest of my life has to be dedicated to tzar, etc., etc., etc. When you don't have all the background, when you don't have who Rabbi Meir was, when you don't have who the Rambam was, you'll be driving yourself off the deep end. When you have a person who is taka bound up with Hashem in this way, when all the things that Rabbi Meir is expressing are really just manifestations of the natural feelings of mortification that a person feels. When a person feels so close to Hashem and he knows that here, he let Hashem down, he angered Hashem. He was so pained by it that yes, he desperately felt the need. He said, give me any means of making it up to Hashem. And therefore, yes, we have people of such a clean record, and they messed up once. He spoke Lashon Hara once. That Lashon Hara spurred him for the rest of his life to be making it up to Hashem, so to speak. And that's why you talk of finding the extreme examples in the Gemara of things that are so far from what we can possibly comprehend. It says that there was one of the Amoraim. One time, he put on his tefillin. You know that if you put on your tefillin and the strap is backwards, it doesn't count. And therefore, if you make a bracha, you have to make sure that the straps are straight when you put on the tefillin. If you make a bracha, it's a bracha levatol. One of the Amoraim once accidentally put on his tefillin the wrong way and he made a bracha. He made a bracha levatol. He fasted for 40 days because he made that wrong bracha. He put on the tefillin with the strap backwards. Fasted for 40 days. Take Reuven, right? Reuven. Shevet Reuven. He didn't have Hira. What did he do? He acted inappropriately towards his father. He mixed into his father's intimate affairs. That's inappropriate. You can all appreciate that. But, I don't know, you probably have many children today who might feel that, you know, when it's warranted, your parents aren't making the right decision, you have to help them out a little bit. But Reuven spent the rest of his life in sackcloth and ashes. Because again, when they lived with that keen, sensory, deep awareness of Hashem, they didn't need to be exhorted to understand that they did the wrong thing. On the contrary, their whole focus was, they were overwhelmed with the fact that Hashem was willing to overlook it. They were overwhelmed, they were mortified with the fact that they had done it, and for the rest of their lives, this served as a spur for them to just make it up to Hashem, make it up to Hashem. That's one of the reasons why Chazal say that the Makim Shabali Tshuva Oindin, Tzadikim Gvorim Eidin Yechayim Namah, that Baal Tshuva, a person who sinned and then repented, is often on a greater level than the Tzadik who never did. Why? Because the Tzadik is basically on autopilot his whole life. The person who sinned and feels that remorse, feels driven for the rest of his life to make it up to Hashem, he'll be serving Hashem with so much more of a greater passion. This is where the tshuva that the Kadmonim are talking about comes from. That's where it's coming from. The expressions that they use, the extreme measures that they speak of, for a one-time thing. But like we just started discussing, we are not made of that material. And that is not to our detriment. We're not blamed for that. We were not made that way. On the contrary, we were given a different function. And therefore, yes, we do have to realize that we're a lower level Madrega than in earlier times. We have to realize that in order to be able to draw on the greatness of earlier times for inspiration. But at the same time, we have to realize that the whole concept of tshuva is simply set up to work. It's not set up in a way that a person just gets overwhelmed. It can't be done. It's just too much. The whole concept of tshuva is for the purpose because Hashem does not want us to be misinstructed, and He wants to draw us closer. And therefore, tshuva that cannot do that for us is not the tshuva that we need to be doing. Therefore, I'm going to move a step further and say something very bold that's brought down from Reb Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin, which is, when I saw it, I found it very surprising, but said on good authority. He said, the truth is, you look in the Rambam Hilchas Tshuva, Rambam says, how strong does your tshuva have to be? This is just going to kind of supplement what we just saw from Rabbi Yehuda. Says the person is resolving not to sin again. The Rambam's expression is the resolve has to be so strong. His wording is ad sheyoyd alav yodea ta'aluma she'en echizo lezeh achet lo'ev. Yes, his resolve has to be so strong that Hashem can testify that he would never do this avera again. You hear that and we say, alright, so forget about it. So Ben Yehuda says something. So the truth is, I'll just stick in parentheses, even though that's not really the point I'm getting at. The way the Rambam is understood, and this is also inferred from Rabbi Nina too, is that it doesn't mean that if a person ever again does the sin in his life, it means retroactively that it didn't work. This is clear. What the Rambam means is that at the time your resolve is so strong that the way you're feeling now is strong enough and sincere enough to never do it again. It doesn't mean that the inspiration will never wear off. Okay, that's in parentheses. Rabbi Yitzchak says something else. And he says something astounding. He says, you know what? What the Rambam says is the halacha. And the halachas of tshuva cannot be fulfilled properly. And here's the big point. They weren't meant to be. Mind-boggling thing. He says, Adam HaRishon, after the chet of the Eitz Hadas, basically came and said, Hilchas Tshuva of the Rambam, right? And so the Rambam lays down Hilchas Tshuva. Those are the Hilchas Tshuva that were relevant for Adam HaRishon also, are not doable. This was the first chet and the first case of Tshuva in history. It's not doable. And therefore, already there, we find a very interesting expression. He infers this from the way Chazal describe Adam HaRishon's tshuva. Adam HaRishon came and said, Mispashalti im koin. I reached a compromise with my Creator. Which means, what does a compromise mean? That Adam HaRishon came and said, I can't do this. I say that I can reach a level that Hashem will testify that I'll never do this again? How can that possibly be done? Chazal, tell us of Tamin Batzmochad Yemoyzcho, you can never be sure of yourself. He says, on the contrary, the whole essence of tshuva is the realization that it's Hashem's grace. The essence of tshuva is that Hashem is pulling you back, even though if we're going according to the strict letter of the law, there's no room for it. Because the essence of tshuva is a level of intense love. To the extent that the truth is, we find a lot of support for this idea, as astounding as it sounds. You see that in earlier times, I mean in the days of Yechezkel HaNavi, he was trying to convince, those days people had a better idea of who Hashem was, and a better idea of what it meant to transgress Hashem's will. And therefore, whereas in today's time we need to be convinced that an Avera is really bad, in those days they understood that the Avera was bad. They needed to be convinced that tshuva really works. You see, Yechezkel HaNavi trying desperately to convince them. Hashem really will accept it. They just couldn't accept that. They said, no. We are going to go lost in our sins. Well, how could that possibly be? Can make up a sin that you did against Hashem? It's impossible. When you understand who Hashem is, when you understand what a sin is, it's unthinkable. And Chazal also say that the truth is that yes, the Chachamim were asked, what can a person do if he sins? There isn't anything to do. You're given a one-time opportunity to obey Hashem's will. You sinned, you messed up. Even the Nevi'im couldn't conceive of such a thing. Even the Malachim. Until Hashem himself came and said, no, you can't do tshuva. Really, what the essence of this tshuva is what the Sforim call, what Chazal call, Chatira mitachas kisei hakavod. Hashem basically says, you know what, if you're going to have to go through the proper bureaucratic system, if you're going to have to really fill out the paperwork, right, and really go through the court proceedings properly, it can't be done. But you know what Hashem says? Hashem says, look, I'm making a special little tunnel underneath my kisei hakavod. Just sneak in there. Forget about, bypass all the malachim. They won't let you in. As far as the malachim are concerned, it can't be made up. But Hashem says, but I want you back anyways. And therefore, says Hashem makes a tunnel under the kisei hakavod that we simply bypass all the red tape, all the malachim, all the court proceedings, and we just sneak in, and we're back. We're there. Because tshuva is something that is above any concept of shumas hadin, of letter of the law. And therefore we understand, once we understand this, we understand that tshuva Tshuva works. Once you're talking about tshuva that just seems too distant, too much, you're talking about, as we said before, the tshuva that's the shu'a sadin, the tshuva that's the letter of the law, but that's not what the essence of tshuva is. The essence of tshuva is the chatira mitachas kisei hakavod, that Hashem says, no, I'm going to draw you close to me, even though, according to the letter of the law, there's no room for it. Now, for people like Rabbeinu Yoina, for people of the Rambam, yes. The beyond the letter of the law was everything he described in this sefer. Fine. But what is it for us? What is it for us? So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says that basically what it means is, it doesn't mean becoming perfect overnight, even though, again, according to the letter of the law, it does. You have to stop everything immediately, cold turkey. It doesn't mean becoming perfect overnight. What it does require, and this is already essential, this is what you do, must be doing, is we basically call, very broad term, growth. Growth, which means to be aware of the issues I need to be investing in. You hear about Kabbalists, right? You're supposed to take something on in your kibbutz. Don't take on something completely irrelevant. Don't take on, I don't know, some sort of esoteric practice. Take on something that's an issue that you have. You have to have your issues defined. You have to sit down and review. What are the things that Hashem could be holding against me? And start developing a plan to start with. Have to realize that really what this is about is not squandering the opportunity that life is. Hashem created us, Hashem created each of us with our faults, with our shortcomings, with our struggles, with our difficulties. And the point is just one thing. Work on it. Work on it. Now there are a lot of areas. Here is where a person has to be open-minded, if we'll use that term. A person has to be willing to overcome what we call the nasus lekeheta. Often, I'll explain this. The Gemara says that once a person goes on avera once, twice, three times, it's nasus lekeheta. It becomes permitted. The Gemara says. What does that mean? It becomes permitted. Of course, it doesn't become permitted. The Gemara says nasus lekeheta. Once a person becomes used to something, you already stop feeling it. You already stop feeling, you already become desensitized. And here's where we have to start working backwards. Here's where we have to start really reviewing our lives to try to find the areas that do require improvement that we have to change in. So just give a few examples of areas that could use avodah. Meticulousness in halacha. There could be all kinds of areas of halacha that people are particularly. These are areas that if you're not conscientious in these areas, you'll be bypassing them all the time. Hilchas Shabbos and Hilchas Brachos. Hilchas Shabbos and Hilchas Brachos, if a person never made a point of studying these areas of halacha, you can be assured that you are transgressing regularly. Now again, the point here is not to just get you down, but the point is to make you aware. Don't just continue living by rote. Make yourself aware that this is an area that requires work on my part. I have to start getting in touch in this area. Hilchas Shabbos and Hilchas Brachos, neither of them come naturally. In a very broad way, we're all keeping Shabbos, we're all making brachos. But when it comes to the details of it, there is required work, and Baruch Hashem, there's a lot of material out there in English. You can make these things very easy. Of course, another area that warrants attention is the mouth, Lashon Hara. I'll allow myself to say specifically about, we live in Ramat Beit Shemesh. Ramat Beit Shemesh is a multicultural area. I don't know if there's any area in Eretz Yisrael that's as multicultural as Ramat Beit Shemesh. Maybe Tzfat. I don't know. But we don't need to elaborate too much on the. I don't like to use the word achdus. I have a problem with using the word achdus, but I don't mean the lack of achdus. The reason I have a problem using the word achdus is because the word achdus has been very much abused. The word achdus has often been used just as a cover-up. People who would like to lower standards of halacha, people who would like to introduce new permissive things, etc., they don't want to be criticized, you say achdus. Achdus is basically a way of saying don't criticize me. Because we believe in achdus. But no. Let's talk about achdus in the basic sense. Living with all kinds of people who are not like us, all around us, and being able to relate to them in a respectful way. Being able to relate to them as Jews. So, okay, this also deserves a lot of elaboration, but we won't elaborate now. Kashrus. People move to Eretz Yisrael. And if in America you're used to the idea that any food that has aleph beis on it is kosher, here everything has aleph beis on it. Are we aware of what we're eating? We won't necessarily get into which hashgachas yes and which hashgachas not. There, of course, you get yourself into problems. But the point is one thing. Have I ever developed for myself a standard? Do I understand what I eat and what I don't eat and why? These are also things that if you just stick your head in the sand, you're just ignoring areas that are crucial for your spiritual well-being. And here also, people want to approach these things right. There's all kinds of material out there that can get you into the picture. Let's talk about some more fundamental things. Tefillah. What do our tefillahs look like? Tefillahs in a general way, excuse me for saying so, like shmatis. Sounds like a bit of a harsh thing to say, and I'm only saying it again for this purpose, because again, Hashem is saying, you don't appreciate how great you are and how much I love you, but what we have to tell ourselves in order to merit that, in order to creep into that tunnel that He made under His throne, how do we creep in? We creep in by putting ourselves through the grind and saying, we're going to face up to the areas that need improvement. So tefillah, I'm talking to myself here. Tefillah. First of all, relating to tefillah in the right way. Not rolling in, we're talking to men, okay? 5 minutes after the minyan began, then putting on your tefillin, and then such a thing, I don't know, there's such a thing as waiting for the next minyan, right? People say that, which minyan is ending soonest? That's the one I'll join. There's such a thing as waiting for the next minyan too. Or you can start from the other end and say, I'll make a point of getting there with an uptime to have my tefillin on and be in position to start davening when tefillah begins. Now don't look at me and say, look who's talking. Because I'm talking to myself. Don't listen. Okay? I'm talking to myself. And then of course, kavanah. Kavanah and daven. The truth is that any tefillah we daven without kavanah, anything we say without kavanah is a sacrilege. Like we've said many times, when you open your mouth to daven, you're actually calling Hashem. You're actually calling Hashem. Hashem comes close to listen to you. Now where are you then? We've given the mashal a few times. Maybe I'm boring some of you. Well, we've given the mashal a few times. We'll repeat it again. About a person who asks a local philanthropist for a special favor to clear out some time for him in his schedule. Philanthropist is a very, very busy man. He needs a favor. He says, I'd like you to clear out some time for me in your schedule. Because I need to ask you for a favor. Philanthropist, very tough, but he cancels some important meetings, okay, in order to make some time for you. And he's sitting at his desk. He allocated that time. And this person who needs the favor comes walking into the philanthropist's office. He's on the cell phone. Walks into the office on the cell phone. He's in the middle of an important schmooze. He's hearing what the score in last night's game was. And as he's talking on the cell phone, he scribbles a note. need more than $100,000. And he puts it in, you know, ASAP and underlines it 3 times. Okay, and he kind of pushes it across the table to the philanthropist. And he's still talking on the phone. He goes like this. Right? And then he turns around and walks out. Okay. So to Hashem, we don't write notes. We have to realize that our thoughts are just as much of a part of the discussion with Hashem as everything else. We come in and we tell Hashem, Hashem, we need refuah. We need parnasa. But look, you're going to look, Hashem, you're going to have to drop it into my mailbox because I don't really have time to pay your attention. Right? My tefillahs, I'm somewhere else. Right? I'm drifting off somewhere else. What am I doing? I'm throwing notes to Hashem. When you send Hashem words without feeling, when you send Hashem words without thoughts, you're tossing notes at him. It's guf b'loy neshama. That's the term the Chazal always uses. It's guf b'loy neshama. You're tossing notes at Hashem. And you're not like the other guy who just pushed one note across. You're pelting Hashem with spitballs. Right? You're really throwing at him. Parnasa, refuah, das, this, that. You're throwing one after the other. Paper airplanes. What are you doing? So the truth is, once again, we hear this and we say, oh gosh, having kavanah straight through Shemana Esrei is not an easy thing. And therefore we say, that's right. Hashem realizes that. And Hashem is willing to deal patiently with you as long as you realize that you need that patience and you're earning that patience by telling Hashem, look, you made me like this and I'm going to work at it. But to just ignore the issue and to continue living life as it always was, to continue just throwing those notes, that's unacceptable. So here also, there's plenty of material out there. There's plenty of material that a person can use to enhance his tefillahs and do it slowly but surely, slowly but surely. Don't decide after hearing this that, yes, it's takasai, it is a sacrilege to have even one bracha in Shemana Esrei. But again, you're going to decide that all of your Shemana Esrei from now on are going to be with kavanah from beginning to end. It's going to work for the first third of your first Shemana Esrei. And then it will go down the tubes. The point is to make it work. And Hashem is willing to deal patiently with you. Hashem says, if I see you trying, I can handle the rest of the notes that you just shove across the table at me. How do I try? The yeshiva in Grodno, from before the war, we're talking about one of the kabbalists that they had was, they're going to have kavanah for the first half of the first bracha of Shemana Esrei. You work until you get used to things. Small, small steps. It's sometimes challenging because you feel inspired, you feel like I want to do something big. But it's more important that it's going to do something that's going to last. If we're talking about tefillah, I'd say that the step is, first of all, to invest some time out of tefillah and tefillah. Meaning, to get some sort of sefer. Plenty out there. Different sorts of sfarim, talk to different people. To get a sefer that will help turn you on. And then in a practical way, to make plans. Okay. Now my project is going to be from Pesach HaSiyadecha until the end of Ashrei. Pesach HaSiyadecha until the end of Ashrei. There's a lot of profound psukim there. Make a focus on that. Or, I'm going to focus on this bracha in Shemana Esrei. And add to that slowly. Okay, this also deserves elaboration, but we're running out of time. I just want to mention briefly a couple of other things. Well, you know what? Mention one thing. One last thing, even though we should really spend more time on more detail. But one last thing, and this is really something that's all-encompassing, and that is, make sure you're continuing to grow. Now that's very general. How do you make sure you're continuing to grow? But that's really what everything we're talking about boils down to. Make sure that you are aware of your issues and you're working at them. How do you do that? And here the answer is, Musa. This is an old agenda, but it's not my agenda. This is an agenda that the Kadmoinim and the Gedolei Averis throughout all the generations have been hammering home. You have to have time, you have to take out time for inspiring yourself to grow. And here also, there's plenty of material. In English, Hebrew, whatever language you want, there's plenty of material out there. But you have to be involved in it on a consistent basis. This really, we can forget everything we discussed up till now. All the examples we gave up till now. This is something that will keep you connected, and you'll find the examples for yourself. But Musar on a regular basis, coming to this year on a regular basis, is a nice beginning. But not that I'm trying to push myself, but it's not enough, because it's once a week. Once a week is a nice start, but it's not enough. Even 10 minutes a day or 5 minutes a day of reading something that keeps the flame on under the pot, that keeps the bubble, and that keeps the boil, because otherwise it cools off. There is no way of remaining on a path of growth, of being able to say that I'm moving ahead in life, or being able to say, Hashem, I tried. There's no way of being able to say, Hashem, I tried, or I'm trying, if you are not connected to a constant source of inspiration. What it can be, it can be a million svarim. Very much depends on each person's nature. But a person cannot come to Shemayim, and a person cannot come to the Yom Nareim and say, Hashem, I tried. I worked according to my pace. If a person was not fueling himself with Musa. Musa meaning material, whether it's audio shiurim, whether it's books, whatever it is, that keep you moving. So if we'll boil it down, the bottom line of what we're saying is, tshuva these days is crucial. What's tshuva as far as we're concerned? Showing Hashem, I appreciate your patience, and I am ready to justify your patience by beginning to move. I might move at a snail's pace, but if you start moving at a snail's pace and you keep up that snail's pace, it's a lot better than giving a quick 90-yard sprint and stopping there. So Be'ezus Hashem, let these Yom Nareim be a beginning of growth, or a beginning of further growth, be continued growth, a beginning of further growth. And Be'ezus Hashem, this will taka, earn us the zchus of being deemed by Hashem a worthy member of His new world.